Church, thank you for being the kind of congregation that goes whenever God does gather the nations into one place, in one community, in one neighborhood. And so more than 30 partnerships we have on five of the seven continents from our church. We have a mission team out today in the valley building a home. A lot of our youth spending their spring break. That's where they are this morning. And so thank you for being a church willing to get outside the walls and get involved in the lives and the community of people. I want you to imagine something as we begin this morning. Imagine that you are visiting a church for the first time. Maybe you're thinking about joining there. And, well, not from this church or not, but let's say you moved to another city. Okay, there we go. And you're visiting a church for the very first time. You've checked it out online, and so you're there, and everything's going pretty well. And then the service ends, and the pastor has you to be seated. And he calls a couple by name up to the church, in the front of the church. And so he calls them up there. And right in front of you and everyone, he mentions their name. And then he begins to tell them that they've been hypocrites. They've been lying and deceptive. And he calls them out. And it gets quiet all over the whole church. And before the couple has a chance to say anything, they just drop dead. I mean, right in front of everybody. There's shock and there's gasp. Like, what on earth? And everybody starts milling around, and they're kind of walking around them, and you start to leave eventually, and the funeral home comes in and starts to take them out. And so you get in your car to leave, and you sit down, and you're either your wife or your husband. You shut the door, and you put on your seatbelt, and you go, whew, what was that? What would you post on social media that afternoon about your experience? Would you join that church? Would you go back to that church? Remember, that is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 5. As we closed last Sunday, going through the book of Acts, as we closed, Peter called up a couple by name, Ananias and Sapphira, come up here. Everybody's watching. And he called them out for their hypocrisy and their lying and deceit. And before they had a chance to say a word, they just killed over dead. And they wrapped them up and carried them out and buried them. Do you think anybody would join that church? Wouldn't, if that happened, that be the end of that church? You'd think? Well, look at the next verse, chapter 5, verse 12. Read with me. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them. I don't imagine so. But the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets, laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. What on earth is going on? We're going through a sermon series through the book of Acts. We're going to be in the series as long as we're over here in this building. We're to chapter 5 now, verse 12. It's entitled A New Day. Things are starting to get interesting. And we're going this morning to stop the narrative for a moment and kind of reflect on what's happening. So far, we've had boom, 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 one event, another event, another event. We're kind of stopping now and taking a look back. And Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us a summary of what's starting to go on. So let's look. First of all, number one on your outline, a tale of two temples. Let me explain that. I've mentioned this a couple of times now, but let me explain it in more detail. In chapters 2 through 5 of Acts, there is a beautiful symmetry that is woven throughout that you may not notice just reading it or just hearing it. Let me explain it. Currently, there is a temple there in Jerusalem. That's the one Solomon built. Herod came along, the great builder, and he refurbished it, and gold and silver, shiny, is beautiful. But it was hollow on the inside. Their spirituality wasn't there. It was hollow. They just showed up to show up. But across Jerusalem now, you have house churches that they don't have the beautiful, fancy, ornate architecture. It's just homes, but inside you have believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, and they are the real deal on the inside. And so you have this juxtaposed of beautiful structure, but nothing really in it, and not much of a structure, but everything God designed them to be, designed us to be in that church. So it's a tale of two temples. Now, let me put a graphic on the screen and show you. You'll kind of maybe see how this works. Notice that it looks kind of like a pyramid. There on the bottom, there's the base, and then another layer, and then the third layer. It's kind of like a pyramid. Start at the very far corner where it says 246. At the end of chapter 2, verse 46, we're told they gathered in the temple and house to house. Then go up to the next one, chapter 3 to chapter first part of chapter 4. Peter was preaching, healed the lame man, and preached, told everybody what was happening. The religious leaders heard it and arrested him and put him in prison. So then we go up to the very top, chapter 4, second part of it, to chapter 5, first part of it. It's where Barnabas, true generosity, came, sold a field, gave it to everyone who had need, to the disciples, and they distributed it. And then Ananias and Sapphira, they tried to do the same thing, but it was fake. So now we go down the other side, the exact same thing happens. Go to chapter 5, the second part of it, and once again, Peter heals and then preaches and is rearrested. We're going to see that next Sunday. And then at the very bottom part, chapter 5, the end of it, verse 42 says, and they gathered in the temple and were going from house to house. So it's the exact same thing happening, just bookended from chapters 2 through 5. And the main point was this. Everything God had intended for the temple to do, he is now accomplishing through these little house churches of Jesus followers. All the way back to the Torah, Deuteronomy 14 and 15, to the Old Testament, God said, here's what I want my people to be. And they failed. But now he said, everything I want my people to be is in the Jesus-following early church, the first church. So, let's look. It culminates in chapter 6 and 7 in a couple of weeks with the very first wave of persecution. Now go to number 2 on your outline, after the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira. After that day that Peter confronted them for hypocrisy and lying and deceit, and Ananias and Sapphira just died, everything changed. I would imagine it would have, but it did. Everything changed. The apostles, the church leaders, grew more powerful in their witness. And Christianity began to spread. The word got out, even to the lost community. Did you hear what happened at that new church? Yeah, two people just died. And word got out, but they highly respected Christianity. And the apostles were gaining influence with the people. They were well liked. The religious leaders did not like that because they feared the people, but they hated the apostles, and they became jealous of the apostles' popularity. And so we start to see some things starting to collide. By the way, the Gospel of Mark tells us the reason the religious leaders crucified Jesus. You know the reason they gave? They're jealous. They're jealous of him. Same thing happening here. So things are starting to change. Now, our text this morning, verses 12 through 16, are what theologians call a summary account. In other words, you stop the narrative, you kind of take a step back, and you say, okay, let's give a summary of what's happening. It's pretty well a signpost. Now, if you're driving on the road, you're usually going to see a sign that tells you where you are. I was coming back from San Antonio yesterday. I saw a sign that says San Antonio this way, 30-something miles, and Austin this way, 50-something miles. But I knew where I was, and I knew which way to go. Signposts do that. In the book of Acts, there are 9 signposts that you stop and you go, where are we? Where are we going? Usually signposts give directions and distance, and then they're usually at a crossroads. So that's what the writer of Acts, Luke, does. He gives us 9 of them. I hate to tell you this, but you've already blown through 2 of them. End of chapter 2, there was one. End of chapter 4, there was one. So now we're coming to the third signpost, the third summary account. So let's look at what's going on from everything we've seen so far. This passage is really interesting. Number 3 on your outline, let's look at the passage itself. The power continues. Now, as we're going through this and looking, it's very difficult Greek in the original language. It's hard to... the Greek's not hard. It's just hard to figure out who's doing what. But let us try to explain it. I'm just going to go verse by verse. Look at verse 12. It says, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were being done among the people. So the leaders, the apostles, they were performing signs and miracles. We're not told what kinds of signs and miracles. We assume healing, and we assume demons are cast out. They might have raised the dead. They did later. They may have now. We don't know. And we're not told what kinds of signs and miracles, just that signs and wonders are being done. As I read that, my first thought was, God answered their prayer. You remember chapter 4, whenever Peter was preaching, and Peter and John, and they went back after the Sanhedrin and said, do not ever preach and teach in the name of Jesus ever again, or that's it. And they said, well, you know, no disrespect, guys, but the one who died and rose again, you killed and rose again, and now in heaven, he told us to, so we're going to listen to him rather than you, but thanks anyway. And they went back to the rest of the group. The rest of the group says, oh, guess what happened? Tell us. Give us a report. I said, well, good news and bad news. The good news is we got to tell them about Jesus. But the bad news is they told us never, ever to preach in Jesus' name again. The church got quiet. That's not good news. And they began to pray. And as they prayed, they looked up and said, dear Father, and they praised God for being a creative, all-powerful God. They said, God, here's our request. Would you hear the threats they made? Would you give us boldness to speak? And oh, by the way, would you continue to do signs and wonders among us through these hands, because it's a way to point people to you? And he answered the prayer. Next it says, and they were all in one accord. And they were all in one accord, the whole church. Now, the word that's used there, one accord, is a compound Greek word, homothumadon. It's used 12 times in the Bible. 11 of them are Acts. Homothumadon, compound word, homo meaning same, thumadon meaning passion. So the church had the same passion, all of them. Jesus, that's the passion. Now, what's interesting is, in the first part of Acts, the word homothumadon is used always to describe the church. All one together, all one passion. In the latter part of Acts, the word homothumadon is used for the opponents of Christianity. They were all one passion trying to get rid of the church. Same words used for both. And it made me wonder, what can God do with a church where people all have one passion, and it's Jesus? You see, we all have different interests. Well, we like our Sunday school class, and we make it an idol. Oh, we're not really crazy about the church, but we love our Sunday school class. Or it's all about politics, Republicans versus Democrats, and we're all trying to figure out, what do we think about the president? What if we just forgot all that and had nothing but a passion for Jesus? What would God, what could God do through this church? If our true passion was only Him. But notice the last part of verse 12. This amazed me. It says, and they were in Solomon's portico. Now hold on a second. Solomon's portico was where Peter and John stood there and preached boldly because the religious leaders are in the temple. That's where Solomon's portico was. It's the eastern part of the temple. There's a lot of covered porches, a lot of people gathered there. And so all the believers are gathering in Solomon's portico, and they're preaching and doing miracles. That's the spot Peter was preaching when the authorities came and arrested him and said, never preach in Jesus' name again. And they went right back to the same spot. Under the religious leader's nose. Right there. Had that been us? And we'd been told, don't you ever speak Jesus again. We'd probably as a church all gather and kind of do it secretly and so they couldn't see us and try to hide so they couldn't find us. They went right back to where they were and preached Jesus. Wow. But look at the next verse, 13. This is important. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but they held them in high esteem. So Ananias and Sapphira dying in church impacted the lost community. They respected them, but they didn't want to join them because they realized, you join that group and you're not serious, you can die. They didn't join them. They realized it is a serious thing to follow Jesus, not a casual thing. Ananias and Sapphira just blew a hole in casual Christianity. Amen. You can't be casual. Follow Jesus. It is a hard road to follow Jesus. It's the right road, but it's a hard road, and you can't just do it casually. I think so often our churches do it so casually. Well, I think I'll go to this church. Well, I don't like this church. They talk too much about this. I'll go to that church. Well, I don't like the singing over at that church. Well, somebody said something that hurt my feelings. I'll go to this. We take it so casually. Everybody love Jesus? Raise your hand. Yeah, come on down. No. They were saying here, if you want to join us, fine. But you got to be serious. You die. You have to walk the walk. None of them dare to join them. Man, we come to church and sleep. I'd be afraid to go to sleep. Man, he killed them for less. Now, when you're asleep, you look like you're killed, but I'd be afraid of that. Folks, this is serious business. There's nothing casual. Nothing casual here. They didn't dare to join them, and they thought the world of them. Because the road's hard. Don't come. If you don't want to come, that's fine. But if you come, it's one passion. And verse 14 says, but the church kept growing. They kept growing. Now you say, well, how could they keep growing but nobody dared to join them? Well, there was up to 250,000 people, most scholars believe, in Jerusalem at feast days that would swell to that. So you had thousands following Christ, and you had a whole lot of others who didn't dare do it. But multitudes, men and women both, call of Jesus. And my question as I read this was, why don't we see multitudes coming to Christ in America anymore? We don't. When's the last time we saw multitudes come to Jesus? 1950s, probably. Billy Graham. Why the last 70 years have multitudes not come to Christ in our nation? Got any theories? Luke writes in 14, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes. Notice, added to the Lord, not added to the church. Didn't say added to Peter. Didn't say added to John. Added to the Lord. So many times people, I'll be talking to them, and I'll mention about somebody coming to know Christ as Savior, and say, yeah, I heard they joined the church. No, no, whenever you're saved, you don't come to the church. You come to Christ. Added to the Lord. Now look at verse 15. It starts to get weird. And people were bringing the sick out into the streets on beds and couches, hoping that at least the shadow of Peter passing by would heal them. Hold on, what's going on? Hope, just hoping that as he walked by, I can see my shadow up here. As he walked by, just Peter's shadow would cast on them. Now Luke didn't tell us they were healed by his shadow. He said everybody thought they would be. So everybody in the community saw Peter having so much power that if just his shadow passed by, they'd be healed. That's what they thought. Just a shadow. Whenever I was a boy growing up in Oklahoma, I remember, you may not remember this, or maybe it didn't happen here, maybe it's just Oklahoma, I don't know. But I remember as a small boy, that if there was a guy in town or that, you know, they didn't like, or kind of think Simon's kind of a bad guy or whatever, and their kids got close to his shadow, they'd move them out of his shadow. Or if it's somebody a good person, they'd let them be in the shadow of the person as they walk by or whatever. And I remember them either pulling them back or letting them be, because there was a superstition that a person's shadow can influence you. That superstition, by the way, is still in a lot of cultures. Anybody heard that before? Is it okay? It's just Oklahoma. All right. But I remember that, and that superstition is still there, but it's here in that day as well. But if you remember, go back to Jesus. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? She's going, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. That was just a superstition. Now, she was healed, her faith healed her, but it's just superstition. And they had the same. Now, about this passage, by the way, Roman Catholics have said, see there, already very early, Peter, as the first pope, is showing such power that just the shadow, and people would just be changed, so his papal authority was on display. But John Calvin wrote, quote, my papist friends seem to be misguided about this verse. It's not talking about papal authority. It's talking about the power of apostles. Not necessarily that shadow did heal them. But you know, there's a lot of people like that today. They like to hang around the church. They don't want to join. They don't want to join us. But they like hanging around. They like what's happening. They like how they feel when they're here. But they don't want to really, they're not all in. They're in the shadow. Hoping it helps. Folks, our shadow can do nothing. Christ can. But our shadow can't. Look at the last verse, 16. And a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities, bringing sick, tormented by unclean spirits, and all were healed. So now, for the very first time in the book of Acts, we have a gospel witness going outside of Jerusalem. Everything's been inside the city. Now, we're eventually going to Judea and Samaria and ends of the earth. But it hasn't happened yet. But here's the very first time that surrounding cities, the suburbs of Jerusalem, are now hearing about the gospel and hearing the power of those people in that church. And they're wanting, if we just bring our sick people to them, to Jerusalem, maybe they'll get healed. And all of a sudden, there's now power. Our prosperity gospel friends, the health and wealth gospel, they love this verse because it says, and all were healed. And they point out today that everybody, if you're sick, everybody should be healed. It's God's will you're healed. And if you're not, it's your fault. You don't have enough faith. But that's not what the passage is teaching. What you see in the book of Acts, a healing and then a gospel validation. And a healing and a gospel validation. A healing and somebody gets saved. A healing and somebody gets saved. 17 times in Acts, somebody's healed and somebody saved. Amen. It's validating the gospel of Christ. So, God was at work. Some people were attracted to that. And some people were alarmed at that. Some people were drawn in. And others distancing themselves. And you still see that today. There may be some here afraid to make the step to be all in, just as some of them were afraid here. Afraid to make the step of being all in and getting out of the shadows and joining what God's doing. Quite a few years ago, 300s AD, in the expansion of the Roman Empire, there were key military units that played crucial roles in expanding the Roman Empire and conquering regions. And it was a group known as the 12 Legions of Rome. Some of you may have read about it in history. There's one story from that I find fascinating. In one occasion, the year was 320 AD, the emperor of Rome was a man by the name of Licinius. Licinius hated Christianity with a passion. He also had a feud going with a man named Constantine, who would actually defeat Licinius, 323, and make Christianity the official religion of the empire, starting in 323. So Constantine and Licinius had this ongoing battle, and Licinius hated believers, and Constantine was open to them. 3 years before Licinius was captured by Constantine and hanged in Thessalonica, he was trying to get rid of all the Christians in his units. He hated them. So he made a decree. Every Roman soldier must offer a sacrifice to the gods. He knew the Christians would not. So the decree was sent out. In one particular unit, there were 40 professing Christians. All 40 of these soldiers said, "We'll not do it." Quote, they said, "You can have our armor and you can even have our bodies, but our hearts and our allegiance belong to Jesus." End quote. Commander was furious, ordered the Christians to be killed, but here's how he did it. It was midwinter of 320 AD, and he marched those 40 down to a frozen lake. Told them to strip off their clothes, wade out into the water, and at any time they wanted to recant their faith, all they had to do was walk back to shore, get their clothes on, and say, "I recant my faith in Jesus." But if they were not willing to recant, they had to stay in the water until they went to their icy graves. So all 40 of the men, Christian history records, all 40 of the men gathered around in a huddle together, middle of the lake, and they sang hymns. Those hymns have become known as the hymns of the 40 martyrs of Sebaste. They sang hymns, and one by one, they started to lose consciousness. 39 of the 40 eventually died. They didn't come out of the water. One man stumbled out of the water onto the shore and said, "I recant, I recant. I no longer believe in Jesus. Warmed up and put his clothes back on. But there was a Roman soldier watching all of this. And he saw their faith. And he said, I'll take his place. Took off his armor. Took off his clothes. Waded into the water. And met his icy grave. So there were 40 martyrs of Sebaste. I have on the screen here some paintings depicting this. On the far left is, on the far right, is about 30, 40 years after a painting is in a Catholic church there depicting the 40 martyrs of Sebaste. The one on the right is from the 10th century, again depicting it. But down through the centuries, there have been paintings depicting what these men did in the churches. The choice is very clear for us as well. We can choose to be in the shadows. We can choose to just not follow Christ or follow casually. Or we can say, this is a hard road, but it's the right road. And it's the only road that leads to life. And that's the road I choose. But it's your choice. Father, I thank you today for this passage and the challenge that it gives us. Lord, it really just kind of, where we are with casual Christianity, it just kind of really shakes us up because, Lord, there's nothing casual about following Christ. It wasn't then, and it wasn't in 320 AD, and it's not today. So, Father, I pray for those today that are just in the shadows and are kind of content to stay there. May they come out of the shadows and choose to follow you. Father, I pray for those who are not really taking the step to be saved, those that need Jesus, but they're afraid to join. They're afraid to take the step. God, today, would you give them courage and strength to do everything you've commanded us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.